Well, please turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel as we continue a series of sermons from the Gospel according to Mark. We will be taking a break from Mark for the next two Sundays. Starting next Sunday, Reverend Dr. Gary Yeagel will be joining us. He'll be preaching beginning next Sunday. About three out of four Sundays each month from next week until the end of this year. We're very grateful with Tim's transfer to the Chinese Christian Church of Virginia. The Lord allowed us to make an arrangement with Gary and his organization. He founded an organization and still is the executive director and president of the Family Builders Ministries. Gary will be coming, though, mostly on Sundays, but also he'll be available during the week. So, let's welcome him next Sunday, and he'll be starting a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. So I'll be continuing through the book of Mark. We'll have sort of a dual track this summer with Gary preaching each sermon he'll be taking on one of the Ten Commandments, and I'll be continuing through the book of Mark. I do think it's a good practice to preach through entire sections of Scripture and or entire books of the Bible. So I can guarantee you that Gary will not just pick and choose six or seven or eight of the commandments, but he will cover all 10. And the same as we continue through the book of Mark, we will cover each chapter as we go through. And the reason why I believe this is a good practice, and by the way, there are exceptions, of course, over the years. We always take a break from that practice around Christmas time and focus in on the themes of Advent. Occasionally, we've had a series of messages that relate to, let's say, our new vision statement from various books of the Bible or other special occasions like that. But for the most part, it's our practice to go through entire books of the Bible or, in the case of Gary's sermons, all 10 commandments. And that is because when you do that, God chooses the subject matter. And if it was up to me, I would probably focus more on things that I want to talk about and maybe even avoid topics that I'd rather avoid, that I rather would not talk about. And I've got to tell you that as we turn the page to Mark chapter 10 today, we are going to be addressing a topic that honestly I would rather avoid. We're going to be talking today about divorce because it's in the Bible. Because when you come to Matthew 19 or Mark chapter 10, here it is, a conversation Jesus had about divorce. Now, I know when I just say that word divorce, for some of you, it hits you right in the heart, or it's like a sock in the stomach. I know that because you have personally been impacted by divorce, either coming from a family where your parents were divorced or you yourself have been divorced. And really, I don't think any of us have not been touched by this topic of divorce, and we'd rather not talk about it. But here it is. If you look at Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we see here Mark writes that Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now let's stop there for a moment. You can see who brought up this topic. The Pharisees brought it up. And we have seen thus far in the book of Mark, and we'll see as we continue through Mark's gospel, this conflict that Jesus has with these men, Pharisees, these men called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a small sect of the Jewish religion, a small group of Judaism who were very, very strict about obeying God's law and have a tendency to look down on others and interpret the law very strictly. And Jesus was constantly battling with them. For example, whenever he would heal someone on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees would consider that to be blasphemy because Jesus, according to them, was working on the Sabbath. Or when, of course, Jesus claimed to be God or claimed to speak for God, the Pharisees really got angry with him. So they eventually would work with the local Roman authorities and get him murdered. They really did not like him. They hated him, and they eventually succeeded in getting him killed. So they're the ones that brought this up. Jesus did not bring up this topic, but Jesus does answer the question, and it's in God's word. It's in Mark chapter 10. It's in Matthew chapter 19, and therefore we must address it. So let me pray for us before we go any further as we look at this very difficult but important topic of divorce. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We know that every word in it is from you. And that you inspired Mark, this disciple of Jesus, to write out these stories for our benefit today. Father, we know that Mark did not have to include this in the story because all history is selective. But Lord, you inspired him to put it in here. So we do want to look at it very carefully today and help us to understand this very difficult and important topic of divorce. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like almost every family in America, my family has been impacted by divorce. We have seven nieces here in Eastern Prince William County, on Nancy's side of the family, just seven nieces. The five oldest have been married, and three of the five have been impacted by divorce of these five young women in our family. My own father was divorced back in the 1950s before I came along. So this is a subject that is certainly has impacted me personally, and I know it has you as well. No one, it seems, can avoid the personal fallout from divorce. Divorce is an unfortunate reality of living in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Since the Garden of Eden, people have made bad choices, and it's just part of living in a fallen world that we do have divorce. There's no one here that has not been affected by this topic in some way. You'll notice Mark begins the story by saying that Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. That place he was referring to was his home region of Galilee. Most of Jesus' ministry occurred in Galilee up to the north of Israel. Of course, the Sea of Galilee was there. And specifically, Jesus was in this town of Capernaum. And we looked at this in last week and the weeks prior. He was ministering to folks there. So now he is leaving his home, and he would now be on his way to Jerusalem. And he knew that in Jerusalem is where he would be killed. He would be murdered. He'd be sacrificed there in Jerusalem. So you can imagine the emotional situation here with Jesus leaving his home on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he would not return to his home. If you look just ahead, just a couple of paragraphs, you'll see what happens here as they continue to Jerusalem. In chapter 10, verse 32, Mark tells us they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So here they are leaving Galilee on their way to Jerusalem. But Mark tells us that they went down into the region of Judea and then across the Jordan. Judea was south of Galilee. And in fact, Jerusalem was in that region of Judea. And then across the Jordan refers out to the west. And it is in this same region that John the Baptist had been murdered. So you can imagine the tension leaving his home, going into this region where John the Baptist had been brutally murdered. He had his head cut off. You remember that story? Think back to Mark chapter 6, where we saw, and Josephus, the historian, tells us that this occurred in this region across the Jordan. In Mark chapter 6, he tells us, beginning in verse 17, about this story of John the Baptist. "Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him." So not only was this the region where John had his head cut off eventually after being thrown into prison, but the subject matter that led to his death was divorce. because he had told King Herod, look, you cannot just leave your wife and marry your sister-in-law. You can't do that. And he said, oh, really? Well, you go to prison. And eventually he got his head cut off for this subject. So this is the environment in which Jesus is now stepping into and dealing with this very difficult topic of divorce because the Pharisees brought it up. So they say to him, is it lawful? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This is referring to the Jewish religious laws. Notice he says, for a man to divorce his wife. In the Jewish laws in those days, women had no rights. Women were basically property, and they were not allowed to divorce. A man could divorce them, but they were not allowed to divorce, except under very, very unusual and strange circumstances. Some rabbis would allow for it. But the women then could not own property. They could not divorce. But here they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, we have a law in the Jewish scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, it says that a man can in fact divorce his wife if he should find something indecent with her or something shameful, depending on how you translate that, or some uncleanness, some indecency. And of course, sinful men today, just like back then, would interpret that very broadly. And back then, there was a debate about what does it mean that you can divorce a woman because of something indecent or shameful with her. Well, there were a couple of different views on this. The Shammai school of Judaism taught that this only referred to marital unfaithfulness. That's what that meant. For marital unfaithfulness, that and for only that reason could you divorce your wife. Others interpreted far more broadly. The Hillel school, for example, the Hillel school of Judaism said that, oh no, this means almost anything. This means if a man finds his wife to be unacceptable because she ruined the dinner meal, or if I find another woman more attractive, I find her unacceptable, then I can divorce her for that reason. So there was quite a difference of opinion. And now the Pharisees are putting Jesus on the spot and saying, what do you think? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Matthew adds a little detail here and says that he said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? So they're putting Jesus in this difficult situation and trying to make him sort of choose one school or the other, or come down on one side or the other of this. And we know they were doing this, that we know they're asking him this question to, in fact, try to embarrass him. It says right here in verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him. Tested Jesus. That's the same word we found previously back in chapter 8 when the Pharisees came to test Jesus and said, show us a sign to prove who you are. So what does he say? What does Jesus say? He answers the question with a question. Verse 3, what did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. What's that all about? Well, again, back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we see that Moses did allow for a man to give a woman, or in fact told a man to give the woman a certificate of divorce. What was that all about? Well, it was just simply a piece of paper that said, I, so-and-so, hereby divorce my wife, so-and-so, daughter of so-and-so, on this date, and she is now free to remarry. And this was given so that she would have some standing in the community and would be able to remarry. Otherwise, people would wonder, what's up with that? Did she leave her husband? What's going on? Did she commit adultery? So this gave her at least some protection. Moses said, give her this certificate of divorce. So the Pharisees bring this up to try to force him to say something that would contradict one or the other schools of Judaism, or possibly here they are in this region where John the Baptist was thrown in prison and ultimately killed for addressing this topic with the Roman authority by saying, you can't do this. You can't just leave your wife and marry your sister-in-law, perhaps putting Jesus in a position where he might meet a similar fate. So is it lawful for a man, was the question. And Jesus answers, and then he says, look at the next paragraph, verses 5 through 9. Jesus says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Jesus replied, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." What God has joined together, let no one separate. Marriage is for as long as you both shall live. Marriage is for as long as you both shall live. That's what Jesus is saying. So concerning divorce, put it this way, just don't do it. The opposite of what Nike says, right? Just do it. Just don't do it. Concerning divorce, just don't do it. So let's look again at what Jesus said here. He refers to the creation. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Okay, sort of a parenthetical comment here makes you sort of realize how crazy our nation has become now when we're actually debating if a man is really a man or a woman is really a woman. Look, we don't have the right to change our sexual identity. We are who we are. God made us this way. This is who we are. So if you ever have an opportunity to speak the truth in love to someone who's struggling with their sexual identity, say, look, the truth is, if the person is a man or a boy, God made you a man, or God made you a woman. That's the truth. That's the basic common sense approach, and that's what the scriptures say. God made them male and female. But this passage is not about struggling with sexual identity. It's about divorce and marriage. So let's get back to that and see what exactly he said here. Notice in verse 7 then, he says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." The old King James translation of the Bible says that we should leave and cleave. Leave and cleave to our spouses. Now, what does it mean to leave our families, leave our father and mother? Well, in those days, the custom was for families to have multiple generations living in the same household. Very often, normally, you would have grandparents, parents, and children, and household servants all living together. And when someone married, they didn't necessarily move away to the next village. They pretty much stayed in the same village for many, many generations. And there was no, now that does not mean that just because that was the Jewish custom and that was the cultural norm of that day, doesn't mean that was necessarily right. But we don't see any evidence all through history, all through scripture, of any rabbis or anyone else ever saying, wait, you married, you're supposed to leave, you have to move to the next village. That's really not what it meant. So it doesn't necessarily mean you have to physically leave town and move away, although that could be good for a new household, certainly to establish itself apart from mom and dad. But to leave means to, and to cleave to your spouse means that now your primary responsibility and your primary emotional support and your primary attention goes to your spouse, no longer to your parents. That's what it means. Leave and cleave. So, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united or cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This process of coming together as husband and wife, this is like two pieces of wood being glued together. And you can't just separate those two, okay? They are one. They are together. And when you try to tear apart those two pieces of wood, it's going to break and splinter, and it's going to be a terrible situation. So leave and cleave. And concerning divorce, just don't do it. Now, are there exceptions? Yes. In fact, Matthew gives us a little more detail here. In Matthew chapter 9, it's recorded that Jesus said that if anyone divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness, so that is an exception. For marital unfaithfulness, that is an exception. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, we would call this abandonment. If someone just abandons the marriage and leaves, then the victim, the one who was left, can in fact remarry. So there are two exceptions and only two exceptions to this biblical concept of just don't do it, and that is marital unfaithfulness or desertion. Those are the only two exceptions. So the ideal, going back to creation, Garden of Eden, the ideal situation is male and female forever together, at least as long as you both shall live. Now, notice this final paragraph here, when we often see this in Mark's gospel, where the disciples ask a question a little bit later. Jesus, you know, a little more clarification here. They say, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So here we have Jesus is telling us that a terrible situation, a bad situation of a divorce can be made even worse. Because when they remarry, now you've got two people who divorce, then possibly remarrying when they shouldn't have been divorced to begin with. Then you've got four people committing adultery from a one couple splitting up. So a bad situation can get even worse. So just don't do it. That's the ideal. Notice something else. So notice verse 11. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. This was a radical statement for its time. Remember, as I said earlier, in this culture at this time, women had no rights. They couldn't divorce. They couldn't have property. They had no rights. And yet he is saying that if you do this against your to your wife and divorce her, that you're committing adultery against her. So again, this is a radical statement that Jesus is making. But this passage is not about women's rights. It's about marriage and divorce. So let's keep focused on that. Just don't do it. Back to verse 9, you'll see here where Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That is an imperative statement. Let no one separate. That's an imperative statement. It's a command. In other words, we do not have the right to separate what God has joined together. We no more than we have a right to say, well, I'm a man, I was born a man, but today I feel like a woman, so I'm going to, you know, be a woman today. No, we have no right to do that, okay? This is up to God, our Creator. So, let no one separate. A biblical truth. But what is also true, another biblical truth, is that God can use a terrible circumstance like divorce and use it for his good. That is also a biblical truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He can use a terrible situation like divorce for good, for his glory. Now, this does not mean, please hear me on this. This does not mean that you should go ahead and get a divorce knowing that God will use it for good. No, no, no. No more than you should murder someone because God will use it. The Bible tells us that God even used the murder of Jesus to fit into his perfect plan. But that does not mean he blessed Judas or the others who would conspire to murder Jesus. Okay? It just means that God can work all this out despite us, not because of us. So please, if you're contemplating divorce, do not hear me say it's okay to do it because, you know, God will use it for good. No. But God, in fact, can use a terrible situation like divorce for his glory. In my own life, I remember as a relatively young boy asking my dad about his past wife and the divorce, and it was just a terrible situation. My dad was drafted into the army and went off to training, and while he was gone, his wife left him. They told the story of hitchhiking back to Chicago to try to patch up the relationship and how she just wasn't interested in that. It was very, very difficult. And he said, but Don, you know what? He said, as terrible as that was, if I hadn't have gone through that, I never would have met your mom. And you wouldn't be here. Now, that might not sound like a big deal to you, but it's kind of important to me. It's true. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for divorce. An unbiblical divorce. She had no grounds for divorce. He did, but she didn't. And she left him. The point is, God can take a very difficult situation for his glory. And we know that a divorce can occur in any household. A divorce can strike anywhere, anyone can end up divorced. We have to be very careful. Now, obviously, the best way to guard against divorce is to have a healthy marriage, right? To have a happy, healthy marriage. So, with the time we have remaining, I want you to look in the index of your Bible. Look at the back of your Bible in the index and look under marriage, comma, how to have a good one. It's not there. That's not what the Bible is for. The Bible is God's story of His people and His love for His people. And the Bible just doesn't give us, 10 steps to a happy marriage. It's not there. And again, back to this practice we have of preaching through the Scriptures. That's what we do because that's God's Word. And He knows what we need to hear more than we can come up with some ideas on how to communicate better or how to make decisions better and all the rest of that. Okay? So, what's the point? How can you have a happy marriage if you want to turn to Scriptures and get guidance from the Lord? Well, He calls us throughout Scripture to be His disciples, to be disciples of Jesus. You heard Tim say when we began this worship, this process of going through Mark's gospel back in the beginning many months ago, Tim pointed out that a major theme of the whole book of Mark is discipleship. It's discipleship. If you want to have a happy marriage, you will continue through the process of being a disciple of Jesus. You will encourage your spouse to do the same. You know, it's such a cliche, but it's true. If two people are going for the same point, they will naturally get closer together as they go. So as you go through the process of discipleship, as you are molded more and more into the image of Jesus, as we go through the book of Mark, as we think about our vision to serve as a home base here at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia for training and equipping people to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, training and equipping, as we go through this process, we will have healthier and happier marriages. Of course we will. But you might be thinking, now wait a second. I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit. My spouse is supposedly a Christian. He or she has the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going along this path. I think I'm growing in my faith. And I have a miserable marriage. You might be thinking that. Well, let me encourage you. God is not through with you yet. And God is not through with your spouse yet either. A growing process does take time, and you will, I guarantee you, you will have a healthier, happier marriage as you go through the discipleship process. And why is that? Why does this even come up? Why is this the way God made it? Well, look what Jesus said. Verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. You see, this rule that Moses gave to give the woman a certificate of divorce was to give her some measure of protection, as I said earlier. And it was required because their hearts were hard. You see, Moses was not saying that all divorces are valid. He wasn't making a judgment about yes or no about marriages. He was just saying when a divorce does occur, to protect the woman, give her this certificate. Why? Because their hearts were hard. Think about this. Jesus said these words 2,000 years ago. He was looking back to the time of Moses, which was some 1,400 or so years before that. So here we are, over 3,000 years later, still in a situation where, like the time of Moses, our hearts are hard. The reason why you have marital problems is because your hearts have not been completely sanctified yet. Okay? Even the most mature believer, even a Christian who's been a Christian for 50 years and walking very carefully with the Lord, he or she still has aspects of his or her heart which aren't completely renewed, aren't completely sanctified. We still have sin remaining in our hearts. Our hearts, to some degree, are still hard. So how can we have softer hearts? How can we have our spouses have softer hearts? Well, of course, you cannot change your spouse's heart. In fact, you can't even change your own heart. But God can. And God is doing that, little by little, day by day, as He molds you more and more into the image of His Son. Now, of course, there's some things we can do. Of course, there's some things we can do. Let me leave you with just 3 points of application. Keeping in mind, you can't change your spouse's heart, But there are some things that you can do to develop your own relationship with the Lord, which I guarantee you will help you be a better spouse, and you will have a better marriage, and you will avoid this terrible scourge of divorce. 3 points of application. The first two are really for anybody, married or single. If you're single, maybe you'll be married someday. If you're divorced, maybe you'll be remarried someday. But regardless, the subject here is divorce. We want to avoid divorce. So how do we do that to have healthy marriages? Well, we appropriate the means of grace that God gives us, right? 3 points of application. Two of these are repeats. You remember last year we were going through the process of the natural church development, and we're encouraging people to develop their passionate spirituality, as the NCD material calls it. And we developed a self-assessment. If you didn't take that, I encourage you. There's still a few back on the table in the back. You can pick one up on your way out. But the point is, we encouraged people to choose a spiritual practice or a spiritual discipline, actually to choose two, and these are the points of application, choose two spiritual practices. First of all, choose one that you're good at, that you're naturally good at, that you like to do. Maybe it's reading scripture or prayer or having fellowship or serving or whatever it might be. Pick one that you're good at and keep doing it and build on it and build on your strengths. Second thing, though, you want to do is pick one you're not very good at and go to work on that. Could be meditation, fasting. Have you ever spent a day fasting? What you do is you dedicate one day and skip those meals, and during that time you would normally have your meal, you pray. Okay, it's a wonderful practice. Prayer and fasting always go together in the Bible. So maybe you've never done that. You could try that and specifically pray for your spouse or for yourself in your marriage. There's many different things you could do, but pick something you're just not very naturally good at. For me personally, it's slowing down and reflecting on the Lord and doing my journaling. And Mike West, one of my accountability partners, is here today, and every Tuesday he hears me talk about my struggles with slowing down and journaling. It's a process, okay? God isn't through with me yet, and he's not through with you yet. It might be something as simple as worship. You might resolve to actually show up to worship at 9:29 instead of 9:31. I told Hannah this morning, I never criticize anyone for that, because when I was on sabbatical 4 years ago, we visited various churches. I found myself showing up, for whatever reason, right in the nick of time for some reason, just the way it works. So, but it could be something as simple as that, to work on that spiritual practice of worship or service or fellowship, prayer, whatever it might be. So, again, pick one you're good at, stick with that, try to improve on it. Pick a spiritual practice you're not good at and try to develop that. But the third point of application I want to leave you with is only for those of us who are married. If you're married someday, maybe you can do this someday, but if you are married, I want you to do something before next Sunday, maybe even today. I want you to sit down with your spouse, husbands, your leaders of your households. I want to put you in charge of following through on this, but sit down with your spouse and just choose one aspect of the Christian life or one element of the fruit of the Spirit where you have seen the Lord improve working upon your spouse and say, you know, I really see the Lord doing this in your life. I've noticed this over the last several months or the last couple of years. And make it positive. Make it positive. Just say, you know, I really notice you really are more patient than you were a year ago. Something like that. Because if your spouse is a believer, he or she has the Holy Spirit living in him, and they are becoming more and more conformed in the image of Jesus. And that does contribute to a happier, healthier marriage. So if you can't think of anything, turn to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in about verse 22, and we see where the Apostle Paul there describes the fruit of the Spirit. He describes different elements of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and on through. He mentions several aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And just choose one of those. One of those will jump out at you and say, you know, I really see the Lord doing this in your life over the last few months or weeks or years. That'll be a real encouragement to your spouse. So I want to pray for us now, recognizing that we all still have some hardness of heart. Even though we've been sanctified, we've been renewed, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, none of us are perfect. We're all works in progress. And as we strive to maintain this biblical ideal of never to divorce. Just don't do it. We know we need the Lord's help, certainly, in all that we do. So let's pray together as we conclude. Our Father, this is a very difficult topic, certainly one we'd rather avoid. And all of us, Lord, in some way, some very, very personally, but all of us in some way have been impacted by divorce. So, Lord, help us to stay married. And not just stay married for the sake of being married, but help us, Lord, to stay married because we're partners in ministry with our spouses. And we need to encourage each other and pray for each other and grow together in faith. Lord, we know that as we each work on our own relationship with you and live out those spiritual practices and live as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we inevitably will have a happier and healthier marriage. So, Lord, help us to encourage each other as we go along this path of righteousness together as disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.